Malachi chapter 2, verse 4. The Lord starts off saying why he's cursing the people and why he's dealing with them with chastisement. And this is what the Lord says. And ye shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him of life and peace. And I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me and was afraid before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and it turned many away from iniquity. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But ye are departed out of the way. Ye have caused many to stumble at the law. Ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore have I also made you contemptible and base before all the people. According as ye have not kept my ways, but have been partial in the law. Are we not all one father? Had not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously every man against his brother by profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange God. The Lord will cut off the man that doeth this, the master and the scholar, out of the tabernacles of Jacob, and him that offereth an offering unto the Lord of hosts. And this have ye done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering any more, or receiveth it with goodwill at your hand. Yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet she is thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. And did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit. And wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, that ye deal not treacherously. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, that ye deal not treacherously. This is the word of the living God. Let's pray together. Oh, holy God, we praise thee that we can come before thee and that we can listen to thy word. Lord God, as I stand before thy people, I know that I am nothing. And Lord, I confess that I need thee in every way. I pray that thou would have mercy upon me and forgive me of all my wickedness. But be gracious, O Lord, and hide me behind the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, that Christ may be seen so evidently that indeed his power and his glory through his word shall be made evident. I pray thee then, the Lord, you would come by thy Spirit and fill me with the Holy Spirit. And Lord, come to all thy people and fill them with thy blessed Spirit. I pray that you'd come and help us to understand thy word. And if there be anyone here who does not know thee, O Lord, I pray that your mercy would be with that person. May they come to know thy faithfulness. And may they come at the end, O Lord, to see that in Christ and in Christ alone can they find that strength of faithfulness. And so, Lord, bless thy word. Bless thy word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I begin by just restating that fourth verse that we started from, Malachi chapter 2, verse 4. Malachi chapter 2, verse 4. Listen to what the Lord says. And ye shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. That my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. We've been talking about this prophecy from Malachi for the past, well, this is the second week. And we've been looking at it in terms of the fact that in Malachi's day, there was a crisis. The crisis of Malachi's day, however, was not that of that there was no religion. There was some kind of religion going on. It was that there was no heart religion. Yes, the structures of religion was there. In fact, at the time, the Jews had already come back to their land. The temple had been rebuilt. The walls of the city had been repaired. The Levitical priesthood had indeed been engaged in their work. There was some kind of offering going on. The temple was at work. And yet, it appeared that the knowledge and the fear of God were largely lost among the people. And as a result, these people, even though they would come and offer their sacrifices, they were actually reeling in spiritual and moral decadence. And so God had to actually deal with these problems. And as he deals with these problems, he points out their sins to them. But he does much more than that. What he does is that he gives a revelation of himself. And this is something that we need particularly in this time. Last week we saw the Lord revealing afresh himself as the God of love. The God of love. I have loved you, saith the Lord. That's what the Lord says in Malachi chapter 1 verse 2. But in the evening of last week, we also looked at the fact that God is not just a God of love. In fact, the Lord goes forth to lay claim as the great king, the one who is worthy of the highest of honor and glory. That is what we have there in Malachi chapter 1 verse 14. Look at what the Lord says. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts. I am a great king. I am a great king and my name is dreadful among the heathen. And in fact, we pointed out that this is a very serious thing. Because as we read it, the Lord God is not just emphasizing the fact that he is a great king, but he's actually threatening a curse. He's threatening the people with a curse. Those priests who failed to recognize his glory and his power as the great king, he tells them in Malachi chapter 2 verse 1, if ye will not hear, if ye will not lay to heart to give glory to me, I will even send a curse. I will indeed send a curse. And that is what we saw. But this morning, we'll be continuing with this very passage, but looking at some other theme, because as the Lord goes forth, he doesn't just point out the fact that he's a God of love or the God who is the God King. He points to the fact that he is a faithful God. He is a faithful God. Beloved, I'm not just trying to concoct some kind of line through the word of God. This is what the Lord God is saying. Because as you'd realize, in this section, the Lord talks about covenants. What is a covenant? A covenant is just a disposition or some kind of arrangement, but it's a binding agreement. But what the Lord says is that I am the one who keeps covenant faithfully. And in fact, he goes forth to point out the fact that it is wrong, it is sinful, it is evil to be treacherous. We saw that word treachery made mention so many times in that passage. And so as we think about this passage, dear friends, God is trying to point out our sins, but he is revealing himself as the God who is a faithful God. This is the theme of the text that we have this morning. And so those of you who are writing notes and you want a theme, we'll follow along the same line. We are seeing the faithful God through the prophecy of Malachi. Seeing the faithful God through the prophecy of Malachi. You would note that the section that we just read just before I started speaking, is divided into two main parts. God first demonstrates his own faithfulness. And that is what we see from verses 4 to 9. He demonstrates his own faithfulness to the people. But he doesn't just say that. He denounces the people's unfaithfulness. It's some other way of showing that he is a faithful God. We'll see it later. But that is what we see from verses 10 to 16. God denounces the people's unfaithfulness. But before we move on, I must point out that there's so much packed in this portion of scripture. In fact, I think that I'm probably going to try to cram so many things at this very limited time. But I want you to see the big picture. This is what I want you to see. I just don't want you to just get focused on the details. I want you to see the big picture. And I want you to see the lessons that God has for us with respect to this theme of faithfulness. And I pray God would indeed be gracious to touch your hearts in this direction. So let's begin by considering the first part of the section where God demonstrates his own faithfulness. Again, I recall that in our last message, what we saw was God threatening curses. He was threatening curses. And as he threatens, we see that indeed those curses are not just vain words that he's saying. They are real curses. They are real. They are real and devastating curses. And indeed, as we see it, it's a kind of a curse that would bring great judgment on the priest. Yet, the Lord, according to verse 4, says that he was willing to do this. He was willing to do this. Not only that they will see that he is the God King who gives commandments. It is also that they will see that he is a God King who keeps covenant. It is to see that he is indeed committed to the covenant that he made with Levi. That is what we see there. Read with me. Don't just look at my face as though I'm just concocting something. Look at what the Lord says. And ye shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, the fact mentioned by God about he keeping his covenant is very important. It's very important. Because here God is saying that he is one who sticks to his covenants, his arrangements, his dispositions, the things that he says that bind, that he graciously and condescendingly binds himself to, he upholds it and he keeps it steadfastly. He keeps it faithfully, even if it meant he has to take severe measures. Even if it meant that the other party was being unfaithful, he will still keep it. And to further lay out this truth, you see, what God does is to explain the kind of covenant that he had with Levi. God had a covenant with Levi. Levi was one of the tribes of Israel. To them were given the articles of worship. They were, as it were, made the custodians of God's word and God's worship. And they were to take care of it so that it would not be desecrated. And as we read the Holy Scriptures, particularly in Numbers, we realize that God gave them a solemn binding treaty, telling them that, hey, this is what you're supposed to do. In fact, this is what is laid out here. God gave them a covenant. And in that covenant, the terms were that Levi would have to live in the fear of God. They have to show reverence for the living God. They had to honor him. They had to walk in his ways. They had to walk in his commandments. They had to teach his will. That is what we read in verse 7. The priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. Why is he a messenger of the Lord of hosts? Because that was a term given by the living God to them, for them to hold as a covenant. And so as we read in verse 5, we note that God says, my covenant was with him for life and peace, and I gave them to him. Well, our translators have inserted that word for there. It could also mean end. I gave them to him, and the fear wherewith he feared me. In other words, God was going to give them life and peace in return for their faithfulness and their fear of the Lord, their reverence for him, their obedience to his word. This is what the Lord promised. I will give you life. I will give you life, and I will give you peace if you will fear me, if you will be reverent towards my name and my work. Well, the The term life is important to note there, because when the Lord speaks of life, he's giving the idea of them having a running and a springing stream of they continually holding this priesthood. This is what is noted to us. Of course, spiritually, it means something much more different than that. But the Lord was in essence saying that if you would be faithful to me, as long as you walk in the fear of the Lord, you will have generations of your line who would have this privilege of being used by God to administer the rituals and to be used by God in order to point to the peace that God would have with men. This was it. But God is not just showing us that he had such a covenant with these people just for saying's sake. Here's the important lesson. Here's the important conclusion. The important conclusion is this. God kept his part of the bargain. He kept his part of the bargain. He was faithful. He was resolute. He was undeflecting. He honored his part. And the proof is in verse 6. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity. In other words, as long as the law of truth was in his mouth, as long as iniquity was not found in his lips, oh, he walked in peace. He walked in equity. God was faithful. And we know that God was faithful through the historical accounts, because as we read the law, we see that God continually shows how graciously he blessed this tribe of Levi. When they were faithful, God kept them on. He gave them life. Indeed, this priesthood followed according to their line. We know that for Aaron. It followed not just with Aaron, but also for Eleazar, Aaron's son. And not just for Eleazar, but also for Phinehas. You remember Phinehas? Oh, that man. That man who in the days when the people of Israel were going in idolatrous fashion with the Moabites, and they were, as it were, dishonoring the living God, and God had brought such a plague upon the people. Phinehas, filled with the zeal of the Lord, struck those two people who were blatantly dishonoring God. And because of that, God said to him, I will give you peace. I will give you life. Numbers 25, let's turn there. When you are looking at my faces, it seems like I'm just speaking in parables. In Numbers 25, look at what happened in the case of Phinehas. Verse 7. Oh, let's start from verse 6. The background for verse 6 is verse 1. And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. Verse 6. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto this brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses, and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Verse 7. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. And those that died in the plague were 24,000. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, this is where I want you to pay attention. Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consumed not the children of Israel in my jealousy. Wherefore, say, behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace, and he shall have it, and his seed after him, life. Even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made an atonement for the children of Israel. This is just one point in case to show how God in faithfulness kept to his word, that indeed if these people were faithful to him, if they were reverent to him, if they kept his laws, if they did not deviate, he would give them life and peace. And in this case, God gave it to Phinehas, the son of Eleazar. So that God was faithful. He was faithful. He was faithful without fail. All he promised, he fulfilled perfectly. He was faithful, in spite of the fact that actually there was nothing that he would essentially gain from it. Do you realize that? Last week we noted the fact that nothing adds up or subtracts from the glory of God. Whatever we do, whatever righteousness that God indeed enables us to do, it doesn't add up to his righteousness. It doesn't add up to his glory. Job 22 tells us that. And so when God gave this covenant, he wasn't going to gain from it. It was the people who were going to gain from it. And yet God was faithful, even in spite of the fact that he had really nothing to gain from this. He was faithful. And he was faithful even when the Levites were not faithful. Verse 4. And ye shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with you. In other words, in spite of all the evil that you've done, I bring these curses. In spite of all these unfaithfulness, I'm bringing these curses because I am faithful to my covenant. Well, we know that the faithfulness of the Lord is not only just shown here, but in every measure, isn't it? The faithfulness of God is not just limited to the covenant of Levi. It applies to all that he deals with. And the evidence we can see even right now. We sung the song, "Great is thy faithfulness, Lord unto me." Summer and winter and springtime and harvest. Why do we have all these things running? It's because God is faithful to that covenant that he made with creation. Remember that in Genesis chapter 8, that while the earth remains and seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. And because of his faithfulness, that's why we have these seasons. Because of his faithfulness, that's why you and I are alive today. Lamentations chapter 3 verses 22 and 23 tells us that it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. It is because his compassions don't fail. They are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. And as we read through the Holy Scriptures, we see his faithfulness drawn out in well great detail. How intricately and yet so wonderfully every piece of his word that he says comes to pass. Take, for example, what he says to Abraham in Genesis 15. When God had that covenant with Abraham, telling him that he would give him a seed and a land, he said that his seed shall be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and they will serve. But he promised them that in the fourth generation, they would leave that place. And so it was. Hundreds of years passed. It seemed like a hopeless situation in Egypt. And yet God stuck to his promise, didn't he? So that in Exodus 12 verse 41, we read that it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even that selfsame day, it came to pass that all the host of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. Why? Why do you think that happened? Because God was faithful to that word. The same thing can be applied to the covenant of grace. Yes, in bringing to pass the work of redemption, we know that God made a promise in the Garden of Eden. He made a promise in the Garden of Eden that there will be a seed of the woman. On Tuesday, we talked about it. God promised 6,000 years ago in the Garden of Eden that the seed of the woman will bruise the serpent's head. Yes, it took 4,000 years to roll by. Things happened. But God never reneged on his promise. He never reneged on his promise. And so in Galatians 4, we are told that when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions of son. And that is why we all have redemption being made so clear through the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ and his death and his resurrection. God is faithful. God is faithful. He is always faithful. And the reason why it is so, beloved, the reason why God is faithful It's not just because God is just trying to be faithful transactionally. The reason why God is faithful is that faithfulness is actually part of his being. His being is a being of faithfulness. Just as he's a God of love, just as he's a God who is spirit, God is faithful. It's part of his glorious perfections. And without that, he is not God. And that is why in our psalm that we sung this morning, we said, "Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heaven. O Lord, God of hosts, who is a strong Lord unto thee, or to thy faithfulness around thee." We were talking about the faithfulness of God and how that is bound to his being. Faithfulness is bound to his being. God is faithful. In fact, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 6, we are told that his nature is such that to deny his faithfulness is to deny himself. He is faithful. In the Hebrew, that word faithfulness has three meanings. It gives an impression of three ideas. There's the impression of firmness, stability, not wavering, not going back and forth, stability, firmness. There's also the idea of security. You know that it is secured. It's not subject to be stolen or to be harmed or to be endangered in any way. And then there's also the idea of fidelity. Fidelity is not subject to any kind of moral corruption. You can trust it. It will stick to the rules. And all these things, beloved, really, really describe God in his fullness. But you see, if God is faithful, well, it obviously means then that we can trust in him, isn't it? Because God is faithful, that's why we can place our confidence in him. That's why we should not, and we don't need to worry. We don't need to fear. That's why we don't need to doubt his promises. That is why we can still say, yes, we would stand fast in the faith, because he's faithful. And every piece of word that he has promised indeed will come to pass. That's an obvious application for God's faithfulness. But the text gives quite a different application for God's faithfulness. If God is faithful, beloved, if God's nature is such that he is faithful, then it suggests something else. It suggests that anything that is not faithful, anything that is not according to his ways and commands as faithfulness, is inconsistent with him. And he hates it. He hates every kind of unfaithfulness. And that is what God essentially says in verses 8 to 14. "Because I am faithful, O Israel," if I should just use these terms, God is in effect saying, "Because I am faithful, I expect you to deal with me in faithfulness. Because I am faithful, I hate every kind of unfaithfulness. And these are the things wherein you are faltering because of your unfaithfulness." And that is why in verses 8 to 14, God denounces unfaithfulness and he condemns it. He denounces unfaithfulness and he condemns it. In fact, when you read it carefully, he categorizes the unfaithfulness of the people into three main groups. He talks about their unfaithfulness in the first place with regards to their worship, with regards to the ministry of the priests. In verses 8 to 14, God essentially deals with the unfaithfulness, but especially in verses 8 to about verse 10, or verse 9 rather, God speaks about the fact that the people were unfaithful in their ministry. "The priest's lips should have kept knowledge," verse 7. "They should have kept the law. They should have been people who would behave essentially as the messengers of the Lord of hosts. But they were not being faithful." And God points out the unfaithfulness. The first part of the unfaithfulness were this: they had departed out of the way. They had departed out of the way. They had departed. That word in the Hebrew speaks of a decline, a turning back. It's as though they had left certain things undone. They had declined and turned back and left certain things undone. They were just doing the things that were palatable to them. Well, in some cases, sadly, I would presume that they had apostatized. But generally, these people had departed out of the way. They are not just departed out of the way. In verse 8, we are also told that they had caused many to stumble. They had caused many to stumble at the law. In other words, they were perhaps giving false teachings and false interpretations. And because of their false teachings and false interpretations and their bad examples, they were causing people to stumble. Instead of turning them away from their wickedness, they were causing them to stumble. It's not just that. We are told that they had corrupted the law. They had corrupted the covenant of Levi, verse 8. They had spoiled, they had ruined, they had lost the covenant of Levi. In other words, instead of them allowing that covenant to show and to bear up the picture, the teaching lessons that God had intended to use that covenant to do, instead of that, they had really blurred it. They had ruined it. They had spoiled it. And it showed nothing of the design God intended it specifically for. Not just that, we are also told that they had not kept God's way. They had not kept God's way. Verse 9, they had not kept God's way. Beloved, when the scriptures uses that word keep, it means much more than obeying. It's a word that is used to intend a garden, a fencing. Not only were they being disobedient, in fact, what they were doing was that they had not protected and guarded the word of the Lord from corruption. They had allowed anything to just go because nothing really cared for them. And then also we are told that they were being partial in the use of the law, verse 9. In other words, by their interpretations, they would rather hold on to certain portions of the law. Perhaps those things that did not touch their sins, those areas that did not strike them and bring some kind of contention, they were being partial in the use of the law. Now, these are very important things. Perhaps when you come to this portion and you see God saying these things to priests and really querying them from their bad behavior and how they are declined and how they have been unfaithful, you may be thinking to yourself, well, I know this pastor. I know that pastor. This is a good message for him or her. And to some extent, you may be right. After all, pastors in the New Testament churches are spiritual leaders like these priests. But the fact is that, friends, in the New Testament, we don't just have a secluded tribe of priests. In the New Testament, all believers are priests. All believers are priests. 1 Peter chapter 2 tells us in verse 5 that ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood. And because of that, when you see these things, when you see these charges being held against these priests, please do not take yourself out of it. God is speaking to you. God is speaking concerning your own unfaithfulness, that you have also in many ways turned back just like these priests. Think about your life. Perhaps you've not apostatized. Perhaps you've not, as it were, forsaken the word of God completely. But in many ways, you may have lost your first love. You may have turned back. You may have recalled in diligence the kind of pursuit and service that you used to have for God and His word. It's no longer there. You've turned away. Today you come to church. Tomorrow you don't come to church. You are deflecting here and there. Your fervence towards your own devotions, personal devotions, are not as they should be. You've turned. God is striking this at you. He's not just striking that at you, but perhaps you've also stumbled, caused others to stumble as well. By your compromises, your worldliness, your sloppiness, your hypocrisies, your bad example. And no wonder even in your home, your children don't even seem to really listen to your voice. You speak of those godly things, But they see your example, they see your lifestyle. It's incongruent. And so you are like Lot. When you're speaking to them, you are like one mocking. And for many of you, perhaps you've also descended into positions of corruption. Corruption. Your spiritual life is now degraded to the extent that instead of you glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ, you are rather corrupting his honor. Your speech, your desires, your pleasures, your secret habits, they are such that they cannot be said that this is glorifying to the Lord. It's corruption. And for some of you, you've also not guarded or kept God's ways. You've allowed accommodations and compromises. In fact, you don't stand for anything at all. You don't have a backbone at all. And your children see it. And that is the reason why they are behaving they're just doing anything in your presence and at home and wherever they go to, because they know that there are no boundaries at all. And you are not guarding God's way and showing it to them. And for many of us, perhaps it's because we are actually being partial in the use of the law. We are only holding to certain portions that please us. We like to take hold of those pet talks of ours. But those things that strike at our sins, we don't want to listen to them. Beloved, God says all these things, all these acts of turning back, all these acts of causing people to stumble, all these acts of corruptions, all these acts of not keeping God's ways and guarding his ways, all these acts of being partial of the law of God is unfaithfulness. God sees his acts unfaithfulness. And he hates it. And in fact, as we read on, we see that God condemns all such sins. It's to such sins that the priests are warned that God will make them contemptible and base before all the people. Verse 9. Therefore have I also made you contemptible and base before all people. According as ye have not kept my ways, but have been partial in the law. Because of all these acts of faithfulness, in other words, God has indeed stretched forth his arm of chastisement. And he's made you contemptible. He's brought you to a low point. He's made you base. In fact, when we read chapter 2 at the beginning, the way God speaks of making these priests base is so graphic. He tells them that he will spread dung on their faces. Maybe you don't have dung on your faces, but reflect upon your life. Think about the fact that you've lost influence in your own spiritual lives to the neighbors around you. Why is it so? Why is it so? Think of the fact that all around you do not really see the glory of God, and therefore they see you as just like one of them, and they can just talk anyhow and ordinarily amongst you. Why is it so? Your faithfulness have reaped those consequences. And that is why it is so. The word of God, we are told of how Eli and his two sons were unfaithful, and God had to really deal with them. God had to really put them to shame. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 35, the Lord told them specifically, I will raise up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is mine in my heart and in my mind, and I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left in thine house shall come and crouch to him for a piece of silver. This is how the Lord brought Eli and his two sons low. His descendants had to suffer these consequences because they were unfaithful. They were unfaithful. Your descendants will crouch for a piece of silver and morsel of bread and shall say, put me, I pray, into one of the priest's offices that I may eat a piece of bread. And by the way, when we talk about these things, and because it's in the Old Testament, some people think that it's just for people in the Old Testament. It's not just for people in the Old Testament. Think about the scribes and Pharisees of our Lord's day. They were guilty of these many sins. Last week I pointed that out. And for their sins, the Lord pronounced woes and curses unto them. And those that did not repent were brought low. God dealt with them so severely in the destruction of Jerusalem. And we are to pay heed to this. Dear friends, we often cry about how low the tide of Christianity is, and how we are not making strides. And it's a good thing to perceive how things have changed and how things are on the decline. But the question is that, must we expect better? Can we expect anything better when there's so much unfaithfulness? When many churches and many Christians have lost their influence because they are not being diligent and they are not being faithful in these ways, can we expect anything better? Can we? Can we? If we have left our first love, what else can we expect that Christ would come and take the lampstand out of his place? If, as it were, we are neither hot nor cold but are lukewarm, what else can we expect that Christ will spew out of his mouth? And so we have to pay real diligent care in these issues. And if you find yourself lacking, and I know every one of us find ourselves lacking, if you find yourself perhaps not lacking any of these, examine yourself. But God hates unfaithfulness. Ministerial unfaithfulness is spoken against. There is also communal unfaithfulness that is spoken against in verses 10 to 12. In verses 10 to 12, God speaks against communal unfaithfulness. In the text, we are told that even though the people were from the same father, and by the way, the word father, I don't think it means God. I think it's perhaps a better interpretation to see it as Jacob. They all proceeded from Jacob. Even though they all proceeded from Jacob, and their fathers had partaken of the same national covenant, if you read Exodus 24, this covenant is laid to us. And part of this covenant meant that they were supposed to be faithful in not going out of that community of Israel to go and, as it were, marry a strange wife. Although they had all been engaged in that kind of covenant, yet they were being unfaithful. They were breaking this aspect of their national covenant. And it's interesting how God deems this, because as you read verses 10 and 11, the Lord says, "Why do we deal treacherously every man against his brother?" You would think that God would be much more concerned about the fact that the people were breaking this covenant and therefore dishonoring God. But God was saying, you're not just dishonoring God, you are actually being treacherous against your brother. You are being treacherous against your brother. Why? In verse 11, because you've gone to love and marry a daughter of a strange God. That's what they were doing. Well, we may ask ourselves, how do these things apply to us? These are just not Old Testament stuff, beloved. It also speaks to us. Of course, right now we don't have sacred societies. We don't have a nation, as it were, that is God's chosen nation. I mean, Canada is not a chosen nation of God's, is it? Now we don't have a church state. We don't have those things. But the fact is that God has a church in his world, doesn't he? And who is the church than a people that have been called out of the world, Ecclesia? And the fact is that if we are children who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we are children of the living God, it means that actually there is a bond that links us with everyone who is also a believer. That brings us to the same community. And God warns us against doing any such thing that will treacherously affect that community. Especially engaging in things that portend to unfaithfulness in going forth to deal with people of the world, people that do not believe in the living God, at the expense of the covenantal bond with God's people. And mixed marriages. Many people sometimes just engage in marriages, just going for to marry anyone in the world just because they look so pretty in your eyes, or they look so handsome in your eyes, without thinking as to whether those people are indeed God's children or not. People being unequally yoked with unbelievers, sometimes in so many bonds and affections that they tend to even despise the affection that they have for God's people, just because they want to have some kind of affinity with the world. God is warning against this. God says that we must not cast our Christian bonds in exchange for worldly ties, because it's treachery. It is treachery against our own beloved in the Lord. It's treachery against God's people. Of course, it's treachery against God himself, but it's treachery against God's people. Here in our text, this treachery is met with the threat of destruction. The Lord says that he who does this in verse 12, he will cut off that man that doeth this, the master and the scholar, out of the tabernacles of Jacob, and him that offereth an offering unto the Lord of hosts. Everyone who does this, he will deal with them by cutting them off. And so this is a very important thing. Yes, there are so many who sadly get into mixed marriages, who sadly get into worldliness in a fit of temporal rebellion. There are many who do that. There are many who have temporarily denied our Lord by doing that, and they've done that in weakness. And God has been gracious to them after they have repented. God has shown mercy to them. There are many such cases, I know. But you see, there are also many who have made decisions of engaging in mixed marriages, in worldliness, and have suffered much destruction. Destruction to themselves and to their homes and their churches. And that is why God warns us so severely here, that we should avoid any such thing. Beloved, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Let's turn there and read from that portion. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14 has much to say about that. Look at what the Lord says in 2 Corinthians 6, 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you. And ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord of hosts. Oh, friends, beware of unequal yoking. Beware of worldliness. Beware of mixed marriages, marrying people who are not of the faith. I'm not talking about marrying people who go to church, marrying people who are not believers. Beware of those practices. God sees them as treachery. And it is a communal treachery. Of course, it's treachery against God, but it's a communal treachery. The Lord says that, come out from among them and be ye separate. Let's move on. Time is far spent. There's a third kind of unfaithfulness that God denounces. God does not just denounce ministerial unfaithfulness. He doesn't just denounce communal unfaithfulness. He denounces also Marital unfaithfulness. And that is what we see in verses 13 to 16. Before I read that portion, I just want you to note that here, if you read this very casually, you think that God is just speaking against divorce. And it's true. God is speaking against divorce in verse 16. But I want to warn you, it's not just about divorce. It's about all the sins that are associated with marital unfaithfulness. All the forms of sins that are in it. No, breaking your marriage vows, things that are done that indeed causes your marriage vows to be of no effect. All those immoral things, whether of the mind or of the body, not loving, not cherishing, not keeping those vows that you've made, God is warning against those. And he denounces them. And here, though, the greater focus actually has to do with the men. Yet, the women are also included. Because divorces are not just a result of men. In those days, I would say they were mostly the result of men. And the case that is being instructed were priests and other people who are engaging in this devious character. But women are also to be warned. Now you see, the thing that God is showing here is that it's a serious thing. It's a serious thing to be unfaithful to your vows. To vow before the Lord that I will give my life to you, I will keep you, I will cherish you, I will love you, and then you turn behind and then you engage in emotional affairs and wicked things and in situations where you despise those vows. God warns against them. It's our thing that here in our times, even when it comes to divorce, divorce seems like a common thing because we are told that about 70,000 people divorce annually. Even here in Canada, I was quite surprised to see that. We are told that 33% of first marriages end up in divorce. But as we see from the text, the seriousness of marital unfaithfulness, including divorce, cannot be underestimated. And you know why it cannot be underestimated? Because you see, it is not separate from your spiritual life. It's not separate from your spiritual life. You see, when you start reading that very section, this is what the Lord says in verse 13. Read with me. And this have ye done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears and with weeping and with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering anymore or receiveth it with goodwill at your hand. Yet you say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth. Do you see what the Lord is saying here? You are coming to my altar and crying and weeping. You seem very penitent. You seem to be very prayerful. You are coming as it were as people who want to be heard of the Lord. You have brought to the Lord all sorts of sacrifices. But the Lord is not hearing you. The Lord is not receiving these things at goodwill with your hand. And the reason why he's not doing that is because you are being unfaithful in your marital places. In other words, friends, the way we deal with our spouses, our faithfulness towards our spouses, is indeed something that hinders upon our spiritual life. And it may be that our prayers may be hindered because of the way we deal with our spouses when it comes to faithfulness. This is what the scriptures are saying. I'm not trying to cook things into it. And if you think I'm lying, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Here, Peter says something that if you read it just here in the New Testament, you think that, what is Peter saying here? How does he get this theory? Look at what Peter says to husbands. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell well with them according to knowledge, giving honor to the wife. Why do you have to give honor unto the wife? Because it's a basic part of your vow. Give honor to the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. This is just like what, you know, we are reading here in Malachi in some ways. In other words, dear friends, if we If we are being unfaithful in our marital homes, in our marital situations, we must not expect the Lord to hear us. Even if we cry to the Lord and we are not being repentant in that area. No matter how much you cry and weep unto the altar, if these things are lagging and you have not repented of them, why should you expect the Lord to hear you? And that's why this is really, really serious. There are other reasons why this is serious. But I think most of all, it's serious because God denounces it. Yes, yes, yes. The Word of God provides only two just causes for divorce. We know that, right? The Word of God speaks about unrepentant sexual immorality or fornication and willful desertions. And these are the two and only two just causes for divorce. But you see, brethren, the emphatic revelation of the scripture is that we must do everything we can to avoid marital unfaithfulness, especially divorce. We must do everything. Why should we do everything that we can to avoid that? Well, because God sees it as treachery. In fact, the Lord says that he is a witness to it, verses 13 and 14. Especially verse 14. Yet ye say, wherefore, because the Lord hath been witness. He has been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth. Don't think that the things that you do in your homes are not seen by the Lord. The Lord is witness. And the Lord doesn't just see, but the Lord says to us that it is against his intended picture for marriage. It's against his intended picture for marriage. Because you see, God's intention concerning marriage was to make one. And God had the residue of spirit. He could have created more than one woman. But he just created one man and one woman, and he joined them as one. And that is what is being said in verse 15. Because of time, I'm not reading it, but that is the import of it. The picture that God drives here is a picture of oneness. The picture of oneness. God's purpose is to raise a seed out of a family of one woman and one man. And by the way, it's not one man and one man and one woman and one woman. One woman and one man. Just one. And it's not just that, but that the seed would be raised out of a true marriage. Not just common law. Not just that you are living together with no vows and you're just living together. No. And so if you go against it, what you end up doing is to break that picture that God has indeed intended to create concerning marriage. And God hates it. God hates it. In fact, he sees it as cruelty. He sees it as violence. Verse 16, look at what the Lord says. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. For one covered violence with his garment. It's violence. For one covered violence with his garment. And because of that, the Lord warns, therefore take heed to your spirit, that ye deal not treacherously. Don't deal treacherously. Don't break those marital vows and bonds. Don't do it with your mouth. Don't do it with your eyes. Don't do it with the writing of some kind of agreement and contract. Don't do that. It's treachery. God hates it. God hates these things. Ministerial unfaithfulness, communal unfaithfulness, marital unfaithfulness. And you know why he hates it? Because it is so much against his nature. And that nature is a nature of faithfulness. That's what the Lord is saying. And every one of us, if we will be very honest with ourselves, would say that, yes, I am really guilty. I am guilty. There's no one here who can say with true certitude that I have been faithful in every part. But that's the reason why God brings His word, is to show us that we are all guilty. Is to show us that we are by nature unfaithful people. And the priests were a big picture of that. The Levitical priests were given a covenant promising life and peace, that if they maintained the fear of the Lord, they would receive life and peace. And yes, some tried. But the fact was that not all of them were able to. In fact, all of them were failures. There was no one who was able to perfectly do this. But you see, there is one with whom God has covenanted. There is one with whom God has covenanted to give life and peace for fear. And that one had the law of truth in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. That one walked with God in peace and equity, and he did turn many away from iniquity. That one is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And if we find ourselves saddled with this burden of unfaithfulness, what we need to do is to turn to Him. Turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Amen. He is the faithful and true witness. He was made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest. That's what we are told in Hebrews chapter 2. A merciful and faithful high priest pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. So the gospel actually calls us to run to Him and to trust in Him for salvation. And that is for you in particular who do not know Him. And for those of you whom by the grace of the living God have come to know Him and trust in Him, who indeed in the past have been in terrible sins and you have repented, if indeed you still find yourself lacking, the Lord tells us in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us. Faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. May God bless these words in our hearts. Amen.